Better guys, there we go. As Children's Church makes their way to Children's Church, thank you, my brother, for sharing with us today. At the end of our worship gathering, we will have some men in the lobby with offering plates. And if you're able to give $1 or $2, that helps get them a New Testament. If you're able to give them $5, that helps buy them a Bible to go in a hotel room, a doctor's office, that kind of thing. That's a good thing. If you know anything about hospitals lately, I was visiting down there Friday to see Miss Shirley Bishop. There were two doctors on the elevator going up with me. And I said, "Y'all been busy today?" They said, "Brother, this place is full. There's a lot of people in those hospitals. And you never know when the Spirit of God would attract someone to look at that Bible." And so what a worthwhile ministry to support. And I would encourage you to do that generously today as you leave at the end of our time today. I want to read for us our text this morning. And we're walking our way through the book of Genesis. This is sermon number 26 in our study in the book of Genesis, and we're today in Genesis chapter 23. And I've wrestled with this for 2 weeks. As I have said at prayer meeting, Genesis 22 opens up and preaches itself. Genesis 23 takes some work. And so you pray for me. But Genesis chapter 23. As I say that, I look out and I see people, again, who have lost loved ones, who are going through ongoing struggles. I believe God has a word for us from this chapter, from Genesis 23 this morning. Genesis 23. Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham rose up from before his dead and said to the Hittites, "I am a sojourner and foreigner among you. Give me property among you for a burying place, that I may bury my dead out of my sight." The Hittites answered Abraham, "Hear us, my lord. You are a prince of God among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will withhold from you his tomb to hinder you from burying your dead." Abraham rose and bowed to the Hittites, the people of the land. And he said to them, "If you're willing that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat for me Ephron, the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he owns. It is at the end of his field. For the full price, let him give it to me in your presence as property for a burying place." Now Ephron was sitting among the Hittites, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the hearing of the Hittites of all who went in at the gate of the city, "No, my lord, hear me. I give you the field, and I give you the cave that is in it. In the sight of the sons of my people, I give it to you. Bury your dead." Then Abraham bowed down before the people of the land, and he said to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, "But if you will, hear me. I give the price of the field. Accept it from me, that I may bury my dead there." And Ephron answered Abraham, "My lord, listen to me. A piece of land worth 400 shekels of silver, what is that between you and me? Bury your dead." Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out for Ephron the silver that he had named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver, according to the weights current among the merchants. So the field of Ephron in Machpelah, which was to the east of Mamre, the field with the cave that was in it, and all the trees that were in the field throughout its whole area, was made over to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the Hittites before all who went in at the gate of his city. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah, east of Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. The field and the cave that is in it were made over to Abraham as property for a burying place by the Hittites. Would you bow with me one more time this morning as we pray? Our Father and our God, we worship you. Father, from the opening song of worship by our choir, through the songs of worship, through the testimony of our Gideon brother, through the time of intercession and supplication and adoration, we sense your presence, Father. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for Jesus Christ. Apart from him, Father, we all are lost, undone, separated from you, and we deserve death and hell. Thank you, God, for being a God of mercy and grace. And Father, this morning I pray that I can take a text written by a man after the Exodus, and that we might see truth that is more relevant than the headlines on our phone apps today. Lord, speak to us today. Convict us, O God, of our sins. Cleanse our hearts, O God. Father, get a hold of some people today for your glory and their good. Father, unite us. Give us gospel unity, I pray. Father, save hundreds and hundreds of people in the Mobile area. Father, may churches be equipped to make these new believers disciple makers. Father, I pray that you will raise up 10 leaders for church plants in the next 10 years from this faith family. And Father, we pray you would eliminate the debt that we have, that we would have more resources for church planting and global missions. And Father, today we pray for our people group of the day. We pray for the Koni people group in China. 169,000 people who are primarily Buddhist. Not 1% of that 169,000 people are believers in Jesus Christ. So, Father, they are lost. They are under the judgment and the righteous wrath of a holy God. And we pray that the Word of God would be able to get to these men, women, and young people in a language they understand. And, Father, we pray that you would bless the Gideon ministry here at home and around the world. Lord, be glorified among us now as we study this text. I pray you'll keep us awake and attent and alert to your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Genesis chapter 23. I've entitled the message, Standing on the Promises. Because we need them. We all experience hard times, and Christians are not exempt from trials and suffering. The Apostle Peter himself wrote, Beloved, speaking to believers, Do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. 1 Peter 4:12. I look around this room. I think of my own family back in North Carolina, Pam and our families in North Carolina. We have trials and tribulations and suffering. We face health issues and strokes and heart attacks and dementia and cancer. The death of loved ones. The ongoing battle of just an illness that is just sucking the life out of someone you know or love or perhaps are even married to. Ongoing illnesses, financial difficulties, the loss of a job, family issues and struggles such as rebellious children or a spouse walking away from you and your children. And there is persecution for the Christian faith. There are churches that are being attacked around the world. There are men and women who are killed simply for believing and worshiping that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. We all experience hard times. And so what are we to do? What can we do? What does the Word of God teach us? Where will you turn when suffering comes? And it will. I would be unfaithful to the Lord Jesus if I tell you that when you get saved, there will be, you know, all roses and no bees. No work. In all ease. I'd be lying to you. Life in a Genesis 3 world is difficult and hard. And I have 2 points today to cover these 20 verses. But I need you to listen rapidly today. And here's point number one. We experience hard times because of our sin. We experience hard times because of our sin. Look in Genesis 23. Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died at Kiriath Arba. That means the city of four, literally. That is Hebron. In the land of Canaan. And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Sarah lived 127 years and she died. And ladies and gentlemen, Sarah was a believer, an Old Testament believer, but nonetheless a believer in the one true God. She believed in Yahweh and his promises. You say, but Pastor Jay, she struggled in her faith. And who in here does not? We all do. We have seen the errors of Sarah and Abraham along the way in this journey through Genesis. But she was a believer. She was the matriarch of Israel. But she died. And the Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. And that word death, thanatos, literally means separation from God. That's what it means. Death, the word death means separation. Physical death is the separation of the soul and spirit from the human body. Then there is the spiritual death, which is the separation of an individual from a relationship with God. And then there, thirdly, is the second death, which is that eternal separation from God's grace and mercy, only experiencing God's wrath in hell for eternity. The wages of sin is death. And listen. We experience hard times because of our sin. Now, we live in a sinful, depraved, broken world. And one out of one persons dies. We're chipper this morning, aren't we? It ends good if you'll hang with me, I promise you. Oh, the good news is such good news because of the bad news. And the problem in so many places around the world is you never hear the bad news. And so therefore, they really don't worship with all their heart. And many don't ever repent or get saved, really, because they don't understand the bad news. But the bad news is we experience hard times because of our sin. And we live in this Genesis 3 sinful, broken, depraved world. One out of one person dies. The wages of sin is death. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And we are sinners by birth and by choice. And Adam was our federal head. When you study the Bible, Adam was our representative. And when Adam sinned against his Creator God, that sin is imputed to your account and to my account. It's the way it is. Adam was our representative, our federal head. And so therefore, everyone born from Adam and Eve were sinners by birth and sinners also by choice. Adam's our federal head. And so his sin was imputed, placed on our account. This is known as the doctrine of original sin. And here's the thing. You will live, you will suffer, and you will die because of your sin. And the all-knowing, almighty God knows you and your sin. And listen, he will not be mocked. And the best thing that anyone in this room today can do is to forsake their God-forsaken religion and run to the cross of Jesus Christ this morning and plead for him to save you. It is not being Southern Baptist. It is not being evangelical or Christian. It is Jesus, and we run to Jesus Christ. Our God knows, and he will not be mocked. So since we're all sinners living in a sinful world, we will all experience hard times. Now, I must balance this. Not all suffering is the direct result of a specific sin that you may commit. Are you with me? Not all suffering is a direct sin. It's not the result of a direct sin that you have committed. For example, you may have heart disease and you inherited that. That's the Genesis 3 world, right? You could, however, drink alcohol, get drunk, abuse your wife, neglect your children, drink and drive and murder. That's moral evil, and that is sin that you and death that you have experienced because of your sinful attitude. You may drink so much alcohol that you may harden your liver, have cirrhosis of the liver, and you die from that. There are people who do that. That's an example of a specific sin that may cause your death. But oftentimes we suffer, we get sick, and oftentimes this suffering is undeserved. Study the book of Job. Oftentimes this suffering is undeserved. Oftentimes this suffering is unexpected. It's unimaginable in pain, but it's always painful. But I want you to see in the text, Sarah was a believer and she died. By the way, this is the only time that a female's age is ever given when she died. Sarah was 127 years old when she died. And I want you to see what Abraham did. He mourned and wept. He went in before her in the tent, and his heart was broken. Different commentators say they'd been married between 75 and 100 years. Some of you in this room know what this is like. She was gone, and he was a broken man. And may I say, by pastoral implication, it is okay to mourn, to cry. I cried when my dad died. I don't regret it. He was a godly man. One day I'll see him again. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 gives us some hope. And we need that hope today. You see, Abraham mourned and wept. And what we say around here is it's okay not to be okay. It's just not okay to stay that way. And how do you not stay that way? We need to know the Bible. There's a time to mourn and grieve, but we do not. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, we as Christians do not grieve as those who have no hope. We have hope. We will see that loved one again. My question is, where will you turn when suffering invades your life? Number one, we experience hard times because of our sin. Number two, we endure hard times. And that's a big word. We endure hard times by standing on the promises of God. We endure, we survive these hard times by standing on the promises of God. And that's verses 5 through 20. And we're not going to reread the text that we read in its entirety earlier, but I want to point us to some truth from these verses of Scripture. You see, Abraham knew for sure that his descendants would get the land of Canaan. He knew, hey, this land, the Hittites had it right then. It's the Hittites' land. That's one of the Canaanite people groups. And the Hittites had this land. And he was dwelling in tents among a people, the Hittites, who owned and possessed the land. And yet Abraham knew for sure that his offspring, his descendants, would one day get the land of Canaan. So he wanted to bury Sarah there. The Bible calls him a sojourner and a foreigner. He is a resident alien in the land of Canaan. That's what he was. He's a resident alien in the land of Canaan. And Abraham would not ordinarily be allowed to purchase property because he wasn't a Hittite. This is Hittite land. We don't give our land to other people. We don't do that. But God was providentially at work in this situation. And the Hittites offered Abraham a tomb. Just take the best of the tombs we got. Hey, there won't be one of the men sitting here at the city gate that'll tell you, no, you're a prince of God. We know that God's hand is on you, Abraham. We can tell something special about you. You take any tomb you want. But what you know from background study is Hittite law. ESV Study Bible helps you with this. Hittite law says, hey, if we just give it to you later on, we want it back, we can come take it. It's not, you know, that's what we call, was the Indian giving growing up? You know, you give it and take it back. That was Hittite giving. And Abraham knew about the Hittites. They've been in the land 62 years. He and Sarah and their family have been traveling from place to place for 62 years in the land of Canaan. But Abraham would not accept that offer. He wanted a permanent burial site. You see, Abraham stood on the promise of God that God had given him way back 62 years earlier in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 7 when God said that I'm going to give. That's a big word. I'm going to give this land to your offspring. I'm going to give it to them by my grace. So Abraham insisted on purchasing Ephron's field and cave. By owning a part of the land, Abraham was prophesying its ultimate ownership for his people. And so Abraham secured the burial site. We read that in the text. Abraham secured the burial site from Ephron at the gate of the city. And that's important. And you'll see it there at the end of verse 10, at the gate of his city. And you'll see it again at the end of verse 18, at the gate of his city. That was the political center. That was where business was conducted in that culture. That was the legal place. It's like going to the courthouse today would be at the city, at the gate of the city. It's the legal center in that culture. So Abraham and Sarah had been there for 62 years, and they didn't own a plot of property until now. And it was a burial site. And Abraham paid Ephron 400 shekels of silver for this property. And this, by the way, was a high price. This was a high price, 400 shekels. because coinage didn't come into existence for a few more centuries yet. So they weighed out about 6¼ pounds worth of silver. That's 400 shekels. But you know, if you looked in 2 Samuel 24:24, but you don't have to do that right now. But in 2 Samuel 24:24, David paid Arunah 50 shekels for the property with his threshing floor where they later built the temple. David paid 50 shekels for that property about 1,000 years after Abraham. And then Solomon had the temple built on that spot, the threshing floor of Arunah. Abraham, though, paid this exorbitant price because he wanted everyone in that public place with witnesses to know, this is my property without any question. He bought the land beyond the fair price. And by the way, Ephron probably thought he was going to dicker with him. Y'all know what dickering is? You know, bartering. That was the culture. You know, this land's worth 400 shekels. He's expecting, well, what if I give you 350? What if you give me 375? What if I give you 300? He was expecting a little, you know, friendly competition there. Haggle over the price. He said 400 shekels. Abraham says, men, go get him 400 shekels of silver. It's going to be a done deal. We're going to seal the deal. Bring the silver in here and lay it out before Ephron in sight of these witnesses. And that is exactly what happened. No one could contest Abraham's right to that burial property. And so from that time forward, beloved, from the time of Sarah on, this cave at Machpelah. And by the way, that word Machpelah, it's an interesting Hebrew word. It means double cave or split cave, Machpelah. It was a perfect place for burying numbers of people. And so this property from Sarah's time on became a burial site for the bones of the patriarchs. I mean, Abraham's buried there. Sarah's buried there. Isaac's buried there. Jacob's buried there. Joseph's going to be buried there. Leah, one of Jacob's wives, is going to be buried there. The bones of the patriarchs are going to be buried in this burial site in that cave. And by insisting that their bones be buried in Canaan, the patriarchs gave their last and ultimate witness to the promise of God that this land is going to be our land. John Calvin wrote this, "While they themselves were silent in death, the sepulcher," that's the tomb, the grave, "cried aloud that death formed no obstacle to their entering in possession of it." Amen. Death cannot stop God's promises from coming to pass. So Machpelah in Hebron became a monument to Abraham's faith in God's sure word of promise. And think about this. When Moses wrote the book of Genesis, the people of Israel had already been redeemed from slavery in Egypt, and they are preparing to go into what? The land of Canaan. And so these words that Moses is writing them, that we call the book of Genesis, is like fuel for the fire of their faith. That yes, God's going to give us this land. Yes, there are some giants in the land. You'll hear about that. There's some big men and women, and there's some big cities and some big forts. But hey, God has promised to give us this land. And they too were sojourners and foreigners, but soon by God's grace, they would be conquerors of the land that God had promised to Abraham's descendants. Amen. They were trusting the Lord, beloved. They were trusting the Lord to secure the rest of the land that he had promised them. And so what we see is that we experience hard times because of our sin, and we are to endure hard times by standing on the promises. Just as God had given Abraham his word, God has given you and me as Christ followers his word. And we need to stand on the promises And you need to know the promises before the hard times hit. God has told us in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. And that may be on the screen there. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Look at it. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. And notice it. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. So, see, when you got saved, if you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and you were born again, you were saved, man, you have the Holy Spirit indwelling in you, and He's like the earnest, He's the down payment of, hey, there's fuller and bigger and even greater things to come because of what Christ has done for you for the Father's glory. Amen. That's what you see. That's a promise. Ephesians 1, 13, 14. 2 Corinthians 1, 22. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 22 say that all the promises of God find their yes in Jesus, right? I mean, notice this. And who has also put His seal on us and given us His Spirit, right? In our hearts as a guarantee. We have the Spirit of God in our hearts as a guarantee. 2 Corinthians 1, 22. Romans chapter 8. Just flip over there for a minute. Romans chapter 8. We don't have time to read all of this today that I want to show you, but I want you to look at it. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 12. You need hope today? We need hope today. We're a room that needs hope today. Romans chapter 8, verse 12. Romans chapter 8 and verse 12. Listen to verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Amen. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Look at verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. This does not mean that the suffering you experience right now is not horrific and horrible, even unbearable. I mean, I have been with people recently who said, this pain is too great. I want to go on and be with Jesus. And Paul is not underestimating or ignoring the reality of present pain in your life. He's simply making a comparison that no matter what agonizing suffering or death you may experience in this life, when compared to what you're going to have as a follower of Christ, you can't compare the two. So church, we grieve with those who grieve. We weep with those who weep. We mourn with those who mourn. But we rejoice with those who rejoice. Verse 19, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free. Amen to that one day. The creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Drop down, if you would, to verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, do you love Him? I'm not saying you're a church member. Not that you show up every now and then, that you put a few dollars in the offering. I'm saying, do you love God? And if you do, so this is what the promise is for those who are true believers, verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. The good, the bad, the ugly are still going to work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, notice this golden chain of salvation as it's called, and verse 30, and those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. And that is as good as done. You can take that to the bank. If you are saved, one day you're going to end up glorified with that resurrection body like unto Christ. So what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Well, the world can be against us. The enemies of God can be against us. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed, look at this now, is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it's written, for your sake we're being killed all the day long. We're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, Paul says. No, he says. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Beloved brothers and sisters, those verses give you hope in a nursing home. Those verses give you hope in the ICU waiting room. Those verses give you hope lying there in a bed of affliction and sickness as someone reads those to you or plays them to you from CDs or cassette tapes, if you remember what they might be. These verses are the promises we stand on as brothers and sisters in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:8, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Amen. Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10 says this, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Somebody. Amen. Now let me say Hebrews 11, and I'm done with this. Okay. We got to stop. 11:15. Hebrews 11. You've listened well. Hebrews 11. Look at verse 9. Talking about Abraham. Hebrews 11 chapter 9. I want you to see verses 9 to 16 with me. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. See, they had the promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose builder, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age. We've studied that. Since she considered him faithful, she was a believer, who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, Abraham was old, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the immeasurable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised. The patriarchs did not inherit the land in their lifetime. That's what it says. But having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have opportunity to return. That had been Egypt. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. Amen. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. God has prepared for us as true believers a city. a city. And so, by faith, Abraham believed that his descendants would be given the land. By faith, Abraham purchased Ephron's property and buried his wife Sarah. By faith, Isaac buried Abraham in that cave. By faith, Jacob buried Isaac in that cave. By faith, Joseph and his brothers buried Jacob in that cave. By faith, after the period of the Exodus from slavery in Egypt, Joseph's bones were placed in that cave in Hebron in Machpelah. And by faith today, beloved, cancer does not have the last word. By faith today, heart disease does not have the last word. By faith today, persecution of brothers and sisters around this world for the name of Christ does not have the last word. By faith, pulmonary hypertension does not have the last word. By faith, congestive heart failure does not have the last word. By faith, strokes do not have the last word. By faith, accidents do not have the last word. By faith, Jesus is the last word. And I'm reminded of a story of Adoniram Judson, who is a missionary in Burma. And Adoniram Judson had been arrested, and he was in prison, and they had him hanging by his thumbs from the ceiling in the prison. Hanging by his thumbs, his emaciated, wasted away, sickened body, hanging from the ceiling of the jail. And the jailers tormented him and agonized him and prodded him and made fun of him. And they asked him a question: well, what about all of these so-called promises of God? What about your future now, Mr. Judson? And Adoniram Judson, hanging from the ceiling by his thumbs, he told his captors, "My future is as bright as the promises of God. My future is as bright as the promises of God." Would you bow your head with me?